did God come from? Because I know, but I'm not telling, so there's no point in asking. Anybody have any questions? Yes, ma'am. Right. If it involves a person, you know, like I remember we were laughing over there. About every 2 years, Livia schedules on the calendar, I'm going to scare the crap out of everybody and almost die. And then we get over it, and then she's normal, and we're all nuts for a while. And so one of the occasions when she almost died, I would have to turn her over. She couldn't even turn over. And this lasted for a couple of years, actually. She couldn't sit up, couldn't turn over. So she'd wake me up to turn her over. So at some point, she woke me up about 2:30 and wanted some cookies. And Now, my first thought was not, I'm in Christ. And so when I go, I'm in Christ, I'm saying several things. I'm saying, this is his story, it's not mine. So thank you, it's your will, not my will. I don't have any rights or an agenda, you know what you're doing. And then also thank you that now, for your grace, the adequacy to get up, get the cookies and love her and do that kind of stuff. So I'm thanking him for the situation he's ordered. I'm thanking him. When I say I'm in Christ, it's the whole kind of thing. I'm dead to irritation, all that nonsense, and your own, Lord. It's your life and it's your ability, your own. Instead, I go, she's asking me for freaking cookies at 2:30 in the morning. And because I wouldn't get much sleep, and so I got frustrated and irritated with her, you know, and went and got the cookies, not in Christ, or not abiding in Christ, anyway. So I went and got the cookies, and of course, getting the cookies for her, if you think God's keeping score, which he doesn't, or there is a reward, we get rewards for, you know, in heaven, abiding in Christ. There was no rewards that were going to come with my attitude. Only that which Jesus does is pleasing the Father. Well, I apologize. So that covers up. Well, another would be, some weeks ago, I'm trying to write this book. And so Fridays is the day I've designated to write the book instead of doing other stuff. And every Friday, something weird seems to happen. And so this was another Friday where it set apart. But then she reminded me that there were a couple of things I had to do at the bank and at the grocery store. And I thought, see, we give into the law of sin because of what we believe. But the law of sin, see, it's a demonic virus. And so it's always deals us with deception as Christians. And so what I was believing in my emotions was, I wanted to write this book. You're messing up my schedule and what I wanted to do, you know. And so I got frustrated. I said, God, I just started griping and complaining, you know. God, never get this book right. Yeah, but and so before I get out the door of the room, the Holy Spirit's already dealing with me, going, you believe the lie. You believe that somehow your story was better than my story. And my story is obviously that you were supposed to go to the post office and to go to the grocery store. And it's my book, not your book. And I thought, I believed a lot. I deceived. See, that's what happens to us. People sometimes, if we got some plans and then somebody comes and interrupts our plans, we get angry and frustrated. We forget that this is his story and we didn't know he was going to have a detour. He did. And his story is always better. And don't you realize, too, that when you get mad because your story isn't happening, you ruin your story then anyway? So I turned around and I said, Livia, I said, I'm writing a book about people who act like me. She goes, I hope you're going to read it. So one of the things we do, if it involves people, we acknowledge, like Jesus, like the Lord gave them a chance to confess their stuff. I've always wondered in the garden, if they had just owned their stuff instead of blaming others, what might have happened? Because all healing and all freedom comes from owning your stuff that you gave in to the law of sin, and there's no excuse for it. I don't care what they did. Even if somebody yells at you, if you find yourself justifying that as an excuse to start yelling back at them, they've got their sin, but now you've got your sin. You know, Jesus didn't yell back at the cross. When they were mocking him, he didn't start mocking them back. And so that's a practical thing. You own your stuff if it involves a person. And then the other thing is, you know, that scripture that we all love, 1 John 1:9, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let me just give you this insight into this. Jesus makes it really clear, and we'll look at the scriptures maybe Sunday some, that we're already forgiven. In him, it says we have forgiveness of sins. It's already happened. And therefore, and the tenses, for those of you like Greek students, they're in the aorist tense. An aorist tense can be some reaction, but it's also the tense that's used for past tense. And so a very proper, I think it fits better theologically throughout the rest of Scripture, a very proper translation should be, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to have already forgiven your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That we simply come and own the stuff because we don't own the stuff, we'll keep walking in the stuff. You know, and so confession isn't so that he'll rub our noses in it. It's so that we'll recognize the fact we've been forgiven of that and we've been cleansed. The word cleanse is the same word prune. We've been cut off from that. We don't have to walk in that anymore. You with me? And so that's the deal. The biggest thing about if you get off track and you get to get back on track is don't make excuses. Don't do what Adam and Eve did. Now, you have to understand the law of sin had entered into their being. So that's the deceiver that wants us to make excuses. And so we don't make excuses because walking after the flesh isn't worth it. That's what makes you miserable, you know? And so just own your stuff. Call dirt, dirt. And in doing that, when you're willing to own your stuff as quickly as you can, it also becomes a teacher so that you become much more conscious and aware the next time you're being deceived into walking in the same thing. You with me? And the Lord, he understands. He talks about practicing righteousness. So he says we're transformed by how? The renewing of our mind. And there's a place in Ephesians 4. So let me just read this little part to you. Paul is appealing to the Ephesians who are walking after the flesh in some areas. And he's trying to remind them about their true identity and who they really are. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, this I say, therefore. Now, Gentiles is just a generic term for pagans when Paul uses it. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. Stop it. You're doing it, so stop it. Quit living like a pagan. He says, like the Gentiles who you also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. That's not true about us. We know the truth, and we're not excluded from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. You did not learn Christ in this way. So he's just speaking to Christians who are walking out of the flesh, and he's saying, why are you living like people who aren't in union with Christ? You're living like lost people. You're living like you're the old self or the old man, and that's not who you are. Then he goes on, he says this, he says, but you not learn Christ this way, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former, now I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to read it to you grammatically the way it should be written. Part of it's written in your Bible is probably like, this is something you should do. But the grammar is actually, this is all something that's happened, okay? That in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, having put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and true holiness. So he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in light of the fact that you laid aside the old self, and you have put on the new self. And he says about the new self, he said, the new self, which in the likeness of God, remember, manifesting his likeness, has been created in righteousness and true holiness. See, this part of the cool thing about being in union with Christ, the scripture says, and the Father made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Wow. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, my Bible, the pages are slow. He says in verse 2, to the church of God, chapter 1, verse 2, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, have been sanctified, why are they already sanctified? In Christ. Have been sanctified in Christ. Saints by calling. So, because I'm in Christ, I'm in union with his holiness and his righteousness, which is cool. I'm not trying to get holy and I'm not trying to get righteous. I'm in union with his holiness and his righteousness, and I can just say yes to that and participate in it. Amen? And so when we blow it, remember this, when you blow it, it wasn't Christ who blew it. It was you believing the lie. You know, you may not have those thoughts, but you had these feelings and you owned them as if that was true about you. So you acted out of those feelings or those thoughts. That's believing the deception, or the lie. That's not who you are anymore. So here's the deal. You did that, not Christ. So what the enemy will then tell us and deceive us is, okay, you got to start all over again. You've made so much progress up to this point. You blew it really bad. It's like you got to start all over again because it was really good there, then you blew it. No, Christ is still standing right where he was, right when you stopped abiding. And remembering that when you were experiencing victory, it's because you were abiding. It's just simply because you were resting in his adequacy. You were just receiving his life, letting his life flow. You were consciously trusting him. But when you stopped doing that, you blew it. So just, again, once again, and I mean this metaphorically, you just step back into that place. Because the reason you were doing good wasn't because you've progressed so much. It's because that's what Jesus does. That's who he is. So just step back into that and start going at it again. Does that make sense? Because you were doing good before because it was him. And so the reason you stopped doing good because you stepped into walking after the flesh, just out of your mere humanity, which unfortunately has a virus. And so you just stop, you own it. You're already forgiven. There's no condemnation. Beating yourself up doesn't add to the finished work of Christ. There's no condemnation. If God won't condemn you, then who are you to condemn yourself? Isn't that what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery? He said, if they won't condemn you, then who will? And then he looked at her and said, because they wanted him to stone her, because they wanted that was the thing, and he wouldn't do it. And finally, he said, is nobody here to condemn you? Neither do I. Now go and sin no more. And isn't it interesting that Jesus believed that the way you motivate somebody to get up and start going at it again with newness of life is by not condemning them? Because if you condemn them, now they're carrying around the weight of condemnation. You blew it because you took over. So you step back into the one who doesn't blow it. You own it to anybody you have to. If you blew it around, you know, to anybody. I remember years ago, before I was a Christian, before I was walking with the Lord, went to a concert back in my old Freaker days, and went to see Emerson, Lake, and Palmer. And we went to the University of Alabama at Coleman Coliseum. And there were thousands of us all standing on these steps to try to get in. We were so crowded. And I noticed that, and every once in a while, people who were stoned would fall down, and would they take three or four people with them because it was so crowded. And after I started walking with the Lord, and one time I blew it, and the Lord said, he reminded me of that picture. He said, Chuck, every time you blow it in a crowd. Because if I cop an attitude, start walking around stuff, it affects everybody around me. And so I own if I need to, because I'd rather abide in him than hold on to pride and make excuses. It's not worth it. Okay? Does that help? All right. Because if it's nothing, I can, unfortunately, keep going and talking. I'm like this wind-up toy. You ask me this question about this stuff. And I just keep going, you know. Part of the reason is because I've done all that. I mean, I've blown it enough to, we learn from our failures, don't we? And this is a place that, and the ones who have to be the most careful in all this are the perfectionists. Because, see, everybody's flesh, there's vanilla flesh, there's orange sherbet flesh, there's tutti frutti flesh. Everybody, it affects each personality different. And if you have the perfectionist flesh, then God wants, and that's a weakness. Not that you don't get it perfect, that you want to get it perfect. That's a weakness. But in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. And so, but the problem with having perfectionist flesh, you want to put that on everybody else too. So Olivia's more like that than me. She's more performance, goal-oriented than me. And so like, if there's a box we take out of the attic and it's sitting on the floor in our bedroom, it's like part of my furniture now. And so Olivia like will go, so... One point, years and years ago, she said, you don't love me. This is when we were living in the house that Linda's in now. I said, when the kids were little, I said, what do you mean I don't love you? She said, you don't love me because you didn't clean up that desk back in that back room. I said, so all the things that I've done and said and all the expressions I've given, we've reduced it down to, I don't love you because I didn't clean the stupid desk. Well, you know what? I needed to learn something about cleaning the desk, but she needed to learn something too. You know, that guy doesn't see a desk the same way I see a desk. And it's okay. But if you have a tendency to be perfectionist, you got to be careful because you'll live walking around beating yourself up all the time because you didn't get it perfect. So I'll give you an example. Olivia's handicapped, and she's been in a wheelchair for maybe 10 or 12 years, but she could walk before. She could walk, you know, with a limp really bad, but then when she got pregnant with Luke, she had to start using crutches and was using crutches for years. But she can't stand for the house to not be in order, but there's only so much she can do. And then we have, so she doesn't like for people to come over and see that the house isn't nice. It's a reflection on her, yada, yada, yada. I'm thinking, And but I'm okay with it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, if the mice aren't on top of the stove eating the stuff is not thrown away, I'm good with it. Everybody's got to live, you know. Every creature has a right to live. And it's the cycle of life. But she had to come to grips with that no matter what we did, sometimes it wasn't going to be perfect. And it was okay with Jesus because it was his story. And that she was fighting him. Doesn't mean that she was turning out to be a slob. It's just you do what you can by faith, not in anxiety or frustration. And then you have to accept that as his story. It's just the recalibrating what normal is. But this is 1 John chapter 4. This is verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love of God, which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is therefore no fear in love, but perfect love, God's perfect love for me, cast out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. You see, when you walk around in fear that there's going to be some kind of judgment or punishment, or you punish yourself, you don't really understand that God loves you just the way you are. And he loves your personality. He loves you unconditionally. Even he doesn't stop loving you even if you walk after the flesh. He pursued Adam and Eve. Think about this, about the character of God. When Adam and Eve fell, God comes into the garden looking for them and calling for them. And then he tells the devil that he's going to get him and he's going to pay a price for what he's done to the love of his life. And then he spells out the gospel. In the end, we're going to undo all this. You're going to be rescued from this virus, and so is the whole world. And by the bruising of my heel, I'll bruise his head. Then the next thing he does is what? In chapter three, towards the end of the chapter, then the next thing he does is that it says, and the Lord sewed for them garments of skins and covered their nakedness. Now in their brokenness, and now dealing with their self-rejection, fear of rejection, guilt and shame, God didn't say, now you just sit here naked behind these fig leaves because it's what you deserve. All these bad feelings you're having, all the guilt and the shame and the fear of rejection, there you go. You get what goes around, comes around. You get what you deserve. It says, now think about the language he used there. I don't know what it looked like, but the language that the Holy Spirit uses is God goes out and kills an animal. First example, the shedding of innocent blood to cover our nakedness. He kills an animal, and then he sits down and hand sews their garments. God, the God of the universe. The God who keeps all the stars and all the planets and everything spinning, God sews their garments. And then it says, and God puts them on them. It's not his heart to expose and to shame and to put guilt. He covered their nakedness. And then the next thing he said is that he drove them out of the garden so that they couldn't eat of the tree of life, because the tree of life also includes physical immortality, which we'll experience when we get our new body that Jesus has already paid for. And he says, so that they can't get back into the tree. What was that all about? God loving them so much, he didn't want them to be stuck in that condition forever. Everything that God does after the fall is a response of his pursuing, loving, covering. So when we blow it, God doesn't condemn. He wants to cover our nakedness. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When we blow it, God will convict us and then remind us of who we are, so that we can start being who we are again. But he doesn't beat us up and condemn us, because that's not what he did with the woman caught in adultery. That doesn't produce righteousness. He could say to them, or say to her, go and sin no more, because he didn't condemn her. So now out of love, but here we don't walk around in fear of punishment. We don't walk around that way. That's like if your stuff, like if I were to say, what's the dominant aspect of the law of sin in my members, would just be fear. If it's for you, perfectionist, then that's the thing you look out for, that you become most sensitive to. That, wow, that thing in me to be a perfectionist is the virus. Not the thing that wants to do excellence in him, but you want to do excellence out of joy, in union with him, out of faith. Not getting frustrated with anybody else who doesn't see it that way. They weren't created to see it that way. They got other giftings you don't have. They need to see it their way, or there'll be other big parts that won't get done. You with me? Okay. It's just one little question. I spent 30 minutes. Sorry, guys. See, here's the deal with me. Because I was mentally ill, when I came to Christ. When I got healed, what became the fascination of my life is understanding this as much as I could and being able to explain it, one, to myself, because, see, there's an aspect of mental illness to my virus. So if I start walking after the flesh long enough, that begins to manifest itself again. Anxiety, that kind of jazz. And so it ain't worth it, man. You know, so, but also I wanted to know as much as I could know, because I wanted people to be set free. If you ever notice that the people who are the most powerful have seemed to kind of have the most powerful manifestation of the anointing when it comes to physical healing, or people who've been healed physically, and they're just consumed with it. And so that's why I'm consumed with it. That's a long time ago, 42 years. But I keep learning. And God keeps giving me new language, but it's because it's so important. You know, we can do a thing on healing. We've done them before, conferences on healing, a couple of conferences. Conferences on prophecy. I love walking in the prophetic. Conference on the gifts of the Spirit. But if it doesn't flow out of this foundation, you're going to have somebody who's doing stuff on the outside while living defeated on the inside. And what's the point? You know, what we give away that carries the most anointing is the overflow of what we've been satisfied with. When Ruth sat down in Boaz's house and ate until she was satisfied, she took what was left over, having been satisfied, to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Only what you give away that's overflow from what satisfied you really changes people's lives on a permanent basis. So let's ask this question. We've got about 30 more minutes. Because we'll talk about this and from different angles, Sunday, both times. So I got this thing, we're in union with Christ, we know the virus is there, and we know the only way to keep the virus down is to let Christ himself live his life through me. He's living in me. Galatians 2 says he's actively living in me. 1 Corinthians, we talked about, he says, who is giving us the victory. So Christ is in me, victorious. There's a place in Revelation chapter 6 that says, and he has come with a bow in his hand on a white horse. He has come conquering and to conquer. That's who he is. He's living in you and living through you, conquering and to conquer. The stuff that's going on inside of you, but also the stuff that's going on in the lives of other people. He wants to manifest his conquering power over the powers of darkness that affect other people emotionally or physically. So here's the deal. It says in John 15, it's a great verse on abiding. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Same word for cleansing, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, union, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The way we experience the life of the vine flowing into the branch is by faith. It says in Romans 14:23, that which is not of faith is sin. Because you're either by faith drawing from the life of Christ, or you're walking after the flesh. That which is not of faith is sin. Hebrews 11:6 says that which is not of faith, Hebrews 11 says it's impossible to please God. Tell me how it goes again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So no matter what you do, if you're standing up in front of people teaching, or if you're praying for people, or if you're on the mission field, or you're in prayer, or you're at the grocery store, or you're taking care of the kiddos, if you're not doing it in faith, you're in sin. Because there are only two options. You're either walking in the Spirit, or you're walking after the flesh. Now, you're in the Spirit, but are you walking in the Spirit? And he doesn't say in Galatians, he doesn't say, stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh so that you can walk in the Spirit. He said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That virus can scream and holler all it wants to. But if I'm abiding, walking in the Spirit, then the patch keeps the pain down, makes it go away. You know, the antidote keeps it gone. It doesn't raise its head. Again, it's somebody, if you had malaria, the doctor gave you some medicine and said, look, malaria never really goes away until you die physically. But if you'll just take this every day, you'll never have another symptom. Okay? We live by faith. That which is not of faith is sin. It's impossible to please God without faith. So we have this analogy, again, in verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, so how do I get the life out of the vine into the branch? You say, well, Chuck, you said it's by faith. Okay, well, how do I get that kind of faith? Here's the deal. It's not that you're a branch that's now been attached to a vine and you have a separate identity. You're part of the vine called branch, through which the vine bears fruit. Branches don't produce fruit. That's self-effort. Branches bear fruit. That's different. And from the vine of a grapevine, you have all the life, all the sap coming up out of the root. So the life flows up through the vine into the branches. It just happens. There's really nothing you can do to make it happen. Faith just realizes it and acknowledges that it's happened. The moment you got saved, your union with Christ became personalized. It was accomplished before the foundation of the world. It was manifested at the cross. It was personalized the day you got saved. He was waiting for you to say yes. Okay? And so that union with Christ is there. So therefore, you begin to have some changes in desires, some things you used to do, you don't want to do anymore, places you used to want to go to, you don't want to go anymore to, things that you used to like, now you didn't like, now you like. You actually like going to church. You like worship songs. You used to not like worship songs. There's just a lot of little things that start changing. Why is that? Because the life of Christ in you, the vine, is popping out into your branch, you the branch, even though you may not even know that's what's going on. Now, people will tell you all the time, well, when did you receive Christ into your life? Well, you know, yeah, Christ is living in me. But what does that mean? It's like sitting on a stool cheering you on next to your liver? No, he's in there living, actively living. And that thing is manifesting itself. It's having influence on parts of your life. But like we said last night at the beginning, but the more you realize how much his life wants to influence everything, and you're aware of that, you're in union with Christ, then you become more conscious of, it's not just these automatic things that have changed in me, but here's sin rising up in me. Oh, the life of the vine can handle this. The life of a vine wants to influence that. I have a child that wakes up at 2:00 in the morning and it rises up in me, frustration. You know, I died to that sin in Christ. In Christ, you're alive in me. So I'm in Christ. So your own, Lord. Thanks for your victory. That's what, when I say I'm in Christ, I'm saying it's your story, your own. Thanks for the victory. I'm just saying yes to something that's happening. I can't get the life out of the branch, out of the vine and the branch. You with me? I can just get out of the way, so that the life is trying to flow can flow. The example would be if I were to go through the bank drive-thru, and I were to hand them a check for $100, and the teller would look at me and said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Jones, I cannot give the check to the hand. I have to give the check to you." And I'd like go, "What? The hand is part of me. We're like one." So to give the check to the hand is to give the check to me. You can't separate the two, okay? So every minute of every day, I grow increasingly conscious over the years. Sometimes I forget to remember. My spiritual father used to say, if you forget to remember, don't be too proud to be reminded. That's the key. Sometimes I forget to remember, especially in the heat of the moment, like you said. But what I do learn, when I do that, I step back and go, I become much more conscious that when the law of sin tries to deceive me the next time in that arena, thanks, Jesus, I'm in Christ, your own. Thanks for the victory. What am I believing him for? The victory over my impatience. His patience for my impatience. If I walk into a situation, I'm fearful, fear starts rising up in me, I'm in Christ. This situation is your situation, it's your story. So I'm in Christ. Lord, thanks for your victory. Thanks for being my victory. Because I'm trusting him to be my courage. I'm trusting him. The scripture talks about the peace of God keep guarding our hearts. If God doesn't give you peace, he is your peace. Jesus doesn't give you strength, he is your strength. Jesus doesn't give you purity, he is your purity. Jesus doesn't give you patience, he is your patience. Jesus is your wisdom. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, that he's the wisdom of God to us, for us. It's all in this person. And so abiding is just remembering and celebrating the fact that you're one with the one who's adequate for everything that you'll ever face. And I'm just thanking him for that. And it's not about how much faith I have. It's whether or not do I believe that the life of the vine is flowing into the branch. Is the vine going to be faithful? See, let's think of it this way. If the vine and the branch are one, can the vine have wisdom and the branch not have wisdom? Can the vine have patience and the branch not have patience? Can the vine have love for an unlovable person and the branch not have that love? Is there anything that he can require of me that he's not prepared to be in me and to do through me? No, because we're one. And this is what it really means I don't really like Brother Lawrence's book too much. It's too work-oriented. You're going to try too hard. It's effortlessly just remembering and practicing the presence of Jesus. Jesus is in me. He's my life. I'm part of the branch. So if I walk into a situation where I'm supposed to counsel somebody, I just simply abide. I just go, Lord, thank you that you're the wonderful counselor. And go into that situation celebrating the fact that it's him. And then open my mouth and go for it, trusting that he's doing it. Does it make sense? But I'll tell you something even cooler. Talks about it in Hebrews. How are we doing with time? Okay. I'll give you 17 minutes worth of something. Because you're in union with Christ, it's really not even your faith. I mean, it is, but it's really not fair. It's like somebody giving me money to go buy something. I'm going, well, okay, I've got money. But really, it's his money. But it's my money. So it became my money because I just said yes to him giving me his money. And if he said, well, take my money and go buy something, I go, well, cool. It's actually your money. I'm just participating in celebrating and spending your money. Hebrews chapter 11 says, Hebrews chapter 4, I'm sorry. Verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering into his rest, any one of you should come short of it. For indeed, we who had good news preached to us, just as they also the Jews, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith. The word was true, but they didn't get to experience it. This, and some of you, you're not Eucharistic people necessarily, but about the Eucharist, people have this argument, is Jesus is present? Is it real, the presence of Jesus? Is it objectively or subjectively true? Well, it's objectively the presence of Jesus, the real presence. But you'll never get to experience all the goodness of it if you don't subjectively believe. Your believing doesn't make it the real presence. Faith doesn't make anything happen. Faith just recognizes that something is true and celebrates it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is what? Proof. And if somebody goes in the court and says, I'm going to be a witness and I'm going to give evidence of something, the evidence I give doesn't make the fact that something happened happen. It's just proof that it happened. My faith is just proof that something's already true. It doesn't make anything exist. It just allows that which does exist to be manifested into my experience. Does it make it exist? It's just proof that it does exist. That's why faith is substance. Because that which is seen was created by that which is unseen. What's real in the heavenly realm in which you've been, where you've been seated is more real and more powerful than all this. All this was created by that. And faith is proof. Jesus has said about Jesus that he always bore witness of what he saw and heard from heaven's perspective. All our faith is bearing witness of what we see and hear, what God says about a situation, what God says about you in a situation. I don't have to be a perfectionist because he's perfect and I'm abiding in him. And he being perfect only lets so much get done, you know, or the eggs not turn out right. If it's perfect to him, it's perfect to me. He can live with it, I can live with it. Really. So he says, again, he says, for we, verse 3, have believed, enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He talks again in verse 5. And again, this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6, let's see that one. I'm trying to skip, save some time. Verse 9, therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has rested, has entered into his rest, has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his on the seventh day. I can rest from me running around, trying to make everything happen, pushing everybody. It says in Ezekiel 44 that God says that when we... To his priest, that we're now all priests, he says, God does, don't wear anything that makes you sweat. That's amazing. He said, he wouldn't let him wear wool anywhere. Everything's got to be made out of linen. Their undergarments are linen. Your turban's linen. Everything's linen. He said, because I don't want you to wear anything that makes you sweat. God hates it when Christians emotionally run around sweating about things, worried, full of anxiety, trying to push things and push people. It's his story. If it doesn't end up perfect from your perspective, the frustration, that's the virus. If he's okay with it, why can't you be okay with his story? You really got to come to grips with that. But he talked about entering into his rest. He doesn't say that he gives us rest. It says that we enter into his rest. I'm in union with Christ. And so his rest of heart is my rest of heart. Now, how restful in the inside do you think Jesus is? Do you think Jesus walks around wringing his hands going, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. You know, we tell this funny story. Here's some Christian mottos. When in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. Which is the way most Christians live their life. When Liv and I first got married, we lived in a parsonage. It's where Cross Point is now. But it used to be called First Independent Protestant Church. It was awful. We nicknamed it the Most Independent Protestant Church. they were just some ornery people. They're not there anymore. And they were sweet people, but they wanted this. It was an interesting situation. So we had the parsonage. And because they had a tendency to be kind of old and ornery, Livy was scared to death that they'd come into the house and find it not perfect. Well, she married the wrong guy. And I had a dog named George, and George was awful. George was the biggest slob. George ended up being cast out into the outer darkness, thanks to Olivia. And poor thing. She would get so upset because things weren't perfect. She finally said, after we'd been married a couple of months, she said, Chuck, she said, what if they walk in the house and find it not right and get mad at you? I just want you to be happy. I thought, whoa. I said, so let me get this, because I'm just now figuring out. You're making my life hell every single day because you want me to be happy. I said, so I did a little limerick for her, or a little poem, a little song. It was like C-A-R-N-A-L, carnal, which is translated flesh. It's carnal in the King James, but it's flesh. C-A-R-N-A-L, going to heaven but living in hell, you're carnal. Oh, yes, you're carnal. Or the other one that I used to sing to her that she didn't like, M-I-C-K-E-Y-B-I-T-C-A, da-da-da-da. Because I was trying to get her to understand how miserable she was making my life. And she finally repented. I told her, would you just bring down your standards to God's? And I think we would get along pretty good. I was desperate, Brett, because she was so busy trying to make me happy. Because can you imagine the rest of God? It says in Philippians again, and may the peace of God guard your hearts and your minds. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds. Because, you know, when things happen and we're walking in after the flesh, our minds are busy, going crazy, obsessing. Our heart motions are bouncing off. He says, but the peace of God will guard you from all that. It passes all understanding. It's got nothing to do with what you can understand with your head. It's just it's the peace of God. God's just always at peace. And so when he talks about the fact of entering into his rest, it says, and this is not the only place in the scripture it says this, but we'll have time to look at all of it. But again, Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I'm now living in the flesh, in this humanity, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Really? By his faith. I'm in union with Christ. And so I'm in union with his submitted heart. Instead of striving and trying to get your heart more submitted, why don't you just say yes to his submitted heart, which you're in union with? You died to self 2,000 years ago. I'm in union with his peace. Really? And so when I find myself in situations, and all of a sudden my mind starts obsessing because I can't understand it, you know, things that pass understanding, knowledge and understanding, my mind's going like this, trying to figure it out, that's flesh. My heart's full of emotions, that's flesh. And I can stop and hear the Lord say, I've got peace about this. I'm thinking, you got peace about this? Well, then I can just sink into that, say yes to that, because you're my life. I'm in union with you. So if you got peace about this, I got peace about this. I don't have to understand either. It passes understanding. I can know his peace without me figuring out the solution, because he already knows the solution. He knows the end, it says in Isaiah, from the beginning. Do you understand that? He knows the end from the get-go. It's okay if you don't. How's this going to turn out? Don't worry about it. He knows the end from the beginning. And so I live by the faith of the Son of God. Does he have faith for this? Then I just say yes. If he has faith for it, I have faith for it. And he believes that when sin rises up in me, he believes he can handle it. He believes that he's bigger than that. He believes that he's already conquered it. He believes that he can manifest his victory. All I'm saying is yes to him, because I believe what he believes. I've entered into his rest. You understand? When we stand up and we give words of knowledge, you go, I could never do that. It's not nothing to do with what you could do or not do. We've got a gazillion people in this church who can give prophetic words. Not at all prophets, but they're in Christ. And it's got nothing to do with what they can or can't do apart from Christ. Apart from him, you can do nothing, but you're not apart from him. You're in union with him. You're the vine to the branch. I mean, you're the branch to the vine. You're one. And if Christ can get a word for somebody, he can deliver that word through you. You just have to trust him. Step out and go, thanks, you're on. And then if something comes to your head, you go for it and open your mouth. You with me? Well, let's give him a word. Remember the word about the tent? So the tent, then tell him what you were telling me afterwards. So why would I get that word? Is it because I'm spiritual? It's not according to my spiritual. It's not my piety. It's not my power. It's him. It's I'm in him. So I'm able to do those things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things, how? In Christ. Because I'm in Christ, I'm knowing His enabling, His strengthening. So how do I get the life out of the vine into the branch? I just celebrate the fact that it's flowing. I just thank Him for the victory. Victory over fear, victory over anger, victory over greed, victory over pride, victory over whatever. I'm just practicing the presence of Jesus. I love what Hudson Taylor said. Somebody asked him, so are you always conscious of being in Christ? He said, here's what's important. I'm never conscious that I'm not in Christ. He said, when I go to sleep at night in your house, does it mean if I'm not conscious of it, I'm not in your house? He said, the fact is I'm just never not conscious of not being in Christ. I'm in Christ. And He wants me to go about life, being who I am, my personality, abiding. And just step by step, saying yes to the one who wants to influence that situation in me and through me. Who wants to manifest, take over there. He's already living and actively in me. He believes He's big enough for it. And if He believes it, I believe it. I just sink into His faith. So my faith, what I told you earlier, faith always starts with what He believes. My faith is just coming into agreement with what He believes. Do I exercise faith? Yes. But it's in union with His faith. I'm entering into His rest. I tell this story a lot. And a while back, a few years ago, I was caught up in a situation between two forces, on a sort of international level. And it just seemed unsolvable. And yet, they were expecting me to solve it. And I'm thinking, I'm just a preacher, a pastor of a little church in Selma. Why are you got me in the middle of this thing? And so I'm in this situation, but every time I try to, I think this is a solution. Some other person who's been controlled by the virus pops up, and it just gets worse and worse. And the virus is sneaky. So all of a sudden, I find myself being anxious and trying to figure it out and not having enough sense after all these years to realize what's going on because I'm responsible, sort of. And finally, I'm sitting, and it was getting to me, and I'm sick because, you see, if I walk out of the flesh, it starts looking like mental illness because my flesh was pretty screwed up. So I'm sitting in this meeting with a lot of people, and I'm going over it in my head again. And the Lord said, I've got faith for this. And I thought, what? He said, I've got faith for this because it was an impossible situation. It was at its worst moment. And He said, I've got faith for this. And I said, you've got faith for this? And He said, yeah, so it doesn't matter if I don't have faith for this? He said, no. All that matters is that I've got faith for this. I thought, well, okay, if you have faith for this, then I have faith for this. And He goes, that's faith, Chuck. And I entered into His rest. And it didn't matter, because He knew the end from the beginning, whether it turned out my idea perfect or if it all fallen apart. He had an eternal design for whatever. His purposes aren't going to be destroyed because some goofballs being controlled by the virus keep making stupid decisions. God's will is bigger than that. Do you know that if you screwed up God's plan A, but you've truly repented, that you're now back into God's plan A? There's not a plan B. Yeah, but there's things I'm going to miss out on because I messed up plan A. Yeah, but there's some really cool stuff in this plan A too. I understand that. And it's okay. Gosh, you wish you hadn't done that. But that story's in Christ now. You can't look back. You can just know plan A. We'll talk about that Sunday I love it, Paul. Paul, the epitome of an evangelist. He's looking to meet with Titus. Because the Corinthians are all walking in tutti frutti flesh, chocolate flesh, vanilla flesh, orange flesh. They're just fleshing it out. And he's rebuked them several times. He's waiting to hear from Titus, who's gone to visit them. He took them this letter that was a rebuking letter. He's wanting to hear from Titus that his spiritual children in Corinth have repented. So he's traveling over the Mediterranean. Titus is trying to get to him. But Paul comes into Troas, where he had never been. And he says, there's been a door open for me in the Lord for the gospel. That's pretty clear. A door opened for me in the Lord for the gospel. Well, that's God's will. Go for it, Paul. But then he goes on and says, but my spirit was troubled, and so I left, not finding Titus there. I thought, what? And we'll talk about this in the Sunday school hour Sunday morning about practical Christianity. He goes, what? So there was a door open for you in the Lord for the gospel, you, Mr. Evangelist, but your spirit was troubled, not finding Titus, so you left. Boy, that would be one for a perfectionist. And Paul was a perfectionist. He was a driven kind of goal-oriented perfectionist. So which was it, Paul? Did you screw up by leaving or not? Which one? Here's what Paul says. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. So you're saying to me, Chuck, that doesn't matter what you do? No, I'm not saying that. Paul was doing what he knew to do. It was a conflict to him. So he just did. His spirit was troubled. It didn't say his flesh. His spirit was troubled, though the door was open to the gospel. sometimes in life, it's, God, did it not, well, what if that didn't turn out like, but I thought, I didn't know, I prayed, I thought, oh my God, I missed it, I've ruined everything, everybody's life's over with, I thought I was doing it right. No, God's bigger than that. Aren't you grateful that his story covers our inability to get it just right in terms of abiding all the time? Okay, but the question of how do I get the life of the vine into the branch is, relax. The life of the vine is flowing into the branch. The only thing you can do is get in the way by walking after the flesh. Just stay out of the way and just say yes and thanks to everything that comes. Just say yes to him, his story, and just thank him for his life and his victory in every situation. Now, we'll reinforce this more. You say, I think I'm getting it, but I'm not sure. Don't worry. We'll talk about it more in our next two sessions, Sunday morning. Okay? I'm losing my voice, which is probably God. And you've all heard me talk too much as it is. It is so simple. That's the thing. It's too simple. But God doesn't call us sheep because we're spiritual rocket scientists. It's meant to be simple so that even the smallest child can get it. All righty? Okay. Lord, thank you for your word. Cause your word to go deep, bear fruit. Hundredfold harvest, Lord. Put a hedge of protection around everyone's heart. Lord, protect from confusion and anything, Lord, just cause there to be clarity as we step by step expose everything in every situation, every trial, every test, every temptation to your complete adequacy and simply say thank you and watch you do what you do. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.